Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We have concluded verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians, and we have been doing in the recent messages here in the last few weeks appendices to the study to take in a bigger picture of some of the great truths that were presented in the book of Ephesians. So far, our appendices have been the background of Ephesus, the universal church, the local church, the work of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, part 1, part 2, and part 3, and living according to the plan of God, and tonight, the Christian soldiers. Paul has explained this great change from the law to the church. And much is packed into this short book, 6 chapters. The essence of our last study, living according to the plan of God, really takes in the whole idea this is not a game. It is truly God's plan that every person would get saved and get busy growing and serving in the local church. But the plan is being disappointed because people aren't getting saved. They don't want anything to do with church, a lot of them. Some of them find they're okay just the way they are. Why bother to research truth? I have established my own form of godliness. I'm okay. And then when people are saved, we have a great falling away. They don't come to church. It goes in one ear and out the other. Or whatever, I've done my duty. Why bother to change? I'm okay just the way I am. And this is not for us to pick and choose the things that please us and reject those which don't please us. It's God's plan. And everybody is supposed to be getting on board. But obviously not. Let us remember the grand, simplistic outline of the book of Ephesians. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, doctrine, 4, 5, and 6, application of that doctrine or within that doctrine. And we have given much consideration over and again to that concept that holy living is not an option. That is why Paul gave doctrine, doctrine, doctrine in the first 3 chapters, and in the 4th chapter he starts out, therefore, based on everything I have just told you in chapters 1, 2, and 3, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. We have studied this in our verse-by-verse study. A man writing from a Roman prison is fulfilling and living worthy of the vocation he was called to a prison cell for a time. And he is telling people on the outside, now you live. Kind of weakens our argument when we say to Paul, you don't understand. He surely does understand. Part of that holy behavior is the reality of the spiritual battle. Now, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you walk worthy. And he is going to go on explaining application. And in chapter 6, he's still talking about how to walk worthy, be a Christian soldier. Basically, Paul is telling the people, before they even necessarily understand about this whole thing, you are a soldier. I am preparing you. I am letting you know the truth. Here is how you need to conduct yourself. And by the way, now get in the battle. Like it or not, every believer is in the spiritual battle. Some believers are active, serving as a good spiritual soldier, and others are AWOL, but they're still part of it. And all the others are somewhere in between. Well, our study is the Christian soldiers. Like any branch of military service, if you look at the personnel they're involved and go into their background, they come from every walk of life, different parts of the country, different backgrounds, some from the farming communities, some from the inner cities, some from the suburbs, some their parents were in the military, they've traveled around the world, or whatever. And some are blue collar, some are white collar. Some are athletic, some are more academic, and on and on. And the truth is, they're made up of people from all different walks of life. And so it is with the Christian army, the Christian soldiers. We also come from various walks of lives. That's why Paul, as you go through chapter 4, chapter 5, he then starts to get more into these soldiers, and he says, by the way, let me start to talk about one specifically, the wife. Wives, I've been telling everybody general concepts on how to conduct. Let's get a little more specific now. Let's start to get into the family. And he's talking to the wife, and then to the husband, and then to the children, and then to the fathers, and then to the servants, and then to the masters. Do you realize they take in every possible opportunity and experience there is and role in life? You have to fall into one of those. Are you a child? Were you a child? Are you a servant or employee? Maybe you're a master. We fall into all of these somehow, some way. And so everybody, different walks of life, is still to be a Christian soldier. And he is starting to give specific commands. Wife, do you want to know how to be a Christian soldier? Husbands, fathers, children, servants, masters? Each of these have an earthly role, and day by day they live the life that is set before them. And as they go about their daily deeds, tending to children, going to work, or whatever it may be, they are in the spiritual battle wherever they go. And they ought to be ever ready to stand for truth. God has placed us as believers in time and space according to His will. And He has equipped us as a body of believers to have our role and our place in our society. We were called here to Cape Coral. This is our battlefield, primarily. Well, when you consider wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, masters, I want to think, first of all, about family. It is the very foundation of the human interaction, our society, our civilization. It's the building block. And the basic family consists of husband and wife. We have that in the Genesis chapter 2, 24, back in the garden. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. This is the building block of everything of humanity, earthly speaking. And it didn't take long for the devil to get in, and Adam and Eve found the spiritual battle right away. Genesis 3, 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Here we see in the spiritual battle the reality of the forces of evil. We see the reality of the spiritual battle played out in the realms of the spirit world and the physical world. We see that the enemy is very deceptive. We see the enemy provokes people to question God and His Word. And we see the devil preys upon the pride of men so that they think independently and behave independently from God and His Word. Hath God said? And the answer was very clear, Genesis 2:17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. How much clearer can God be? Now, true, she had to get that message from Adam. But I have a feeling she knew what she was doing. Because when the devil asked her, did God really say this? Well, she added to it, but she basically had the principle. And even according to her own standards, she failed at those. You shouldn't even touch it. She quickly found the spiritual battle. The family has been under attack from the beginning. Therefore, the Christian soldiers are under attack. Because in the home, the parents are training up more Christian soldiers. And if the parents are failing, the children are going to struggle desperately as they find their place in this life. And how much better it would be if mom and dad were with the program. The essence of marriage is a promise between the husband and wife to live together all their days. The family provides for the needs of its members. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man be alone. I will make him and help meet or fit or appropriate for him. Do you ever wonder what marriage is, seriously? It sounds like, well, of course, too many, whatever. What is it? It is a promise between a husband and a wife. I remember one time reading a book, and it was called A Covenant of Companionship. As long as I have breath, you, my spouse, will not be alone. I will stand by your side, and vice versa. This is the way God ordained it. But the family has been under attack, as we have just seen from the very beginning. And God has made it so that the woman is fit. Well, if she is fit for him, his needs, therefore, they fit together. And this was God's plan. And together they raised children to serve God. And in this letter for the husband and the wife, the building block of society, they have the doctrine and instructions necessary for spiritual living. Specific instructions are then given according to the roles that each has in life. And the wife has her duties, the husband has his duties, and as a husband and wife team, generally speaking, that union produces baby boys that grow into men, husbands, and fathers, which are addressed in Paul's letter here, and baby girls grow into women and wives and mothers, and these baby boys and girls grow into servants and masters, and thus the family is the foundation of society and civilization. You got it? When you stand back and look at the whole of Scripture and the whole of what Paul is saying, grand truths fall into line. Therefore, the family must be taken very, very seriously. It is where the family and their members receive training, they find comfort, and they're developed, and they live most of their life in the family. To that end, Paul sets forth admonitions for each member. The family is under the umbrella of the church, if you stand back and look at the big picture of Ephesians. The family is under the umbrella of the church. It is interesting that it doesn't talk in this passage as he talks about specifics. Wives, husbands, fathers, children. Did you notice he doesn't mention the pastorate and the apostles and the pastor teachers and on? Those are roles of the father-husband that he goes out. But it's quite clear in chapters 1, 2, and 3 under the doctrine, you're getting doctrinal truths from God, from the church, on how to conduct in the family and in the home, and how to be a Christian soldier actively. The church and the family are to dwell in harmony. When you look at the ideal of what God wanted, the church has a pastor and elders and deacons and people, and the family has husband, wife, and children, and the church is made up of husbands, wives, and children. And you work together in harmony. This was God's plan. The pastor is to shepherd the people in righteousness, and the father, husband, clearly heads the family according to God's word. And it's not supposed to be a fight, it's supposed to be a blessing. And they work together in harmony. But the devil fights this and gets in there, and pride and on down the line, and God's plan is frustrated. Well, let us consider, as we think about these different areas, there are different areas that God has ordained for authority. One is the government, which Paul does not address directly in this book. But I do want to go to a passage where Paul did address the government and in light of the church, because 1 Timothy, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he was talking to Timothy, here's how you conduct yourself in the church. Look at the government's role concerning the church. 1 Timothy 2:1, I, Paul, exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then he gets specific, for kings, that's government. We don't have a king, but we do have government. We ought to pray for kings and all that are in authority. Why? This is what you ought to underline. That we Christians, in the context, may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honor. That is the duty of government, is to provide safety that we can come and go to the church and around the neighborhood and in the community in godliness. This is God's plan. So Paul doesn't address it in Ephesians, but he does address that in 1 Timothy. Government has a responsibility. Now we've got the church filled with family members, and we are allowed to function because the government has done their God-given job to give us peace. So we can assemble to worship and freely study and proclaim his word. Then God gives the responsibility of the church. This he does address, obviously, in the whole book of Ephesians, because it's about the church, Ephesians 4:11. And he, God, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Why? Because it's for the perfecting or the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, now that the government's given us a peaceful environment, we ought to assemble and worship and carry those beliefs home and into the community. And you learn these at church. The responsibility of the family with the father as the head, Ephesians 5:23. Here is the next area of authority. God has ordained that the husband, Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. And so it is, we have this family with the husband as the head, the wife is to be submissive, and yet, folks, I like the old expression, where did Eve come from? Not the foot that she's the subordinate, not the head that she's over him, but rather the side because they're equal. They are equal, but the husband has been given the responsibility of making the final decisions and being the head. When you go to work, there has to be somebody in charge. It doesn't mean that that person is better than you are. Why, the truth is, you may have been in jobs where you were smarter than your boss. Let's face it. But God still ordained that guy, that lady, obey them. And then part of the family, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I love this, for it's right. Any other questions? No, that about sums it up. It's right. And then the last area that I want to point out, officially, I should say, is the idea of the servant master, or today we may say the boss and the employee in the workplace. In times past, or even in today, sadly to say, there are slaves around this world in forced bondage. And I don't want to get off onto that subject. It's a horrible thing, and I know there are people trying to stop that and right it, but as long as there's humanity, there will be inequity and sin and degradation, and it's a sad thing. But I want to consider God's plan for the servant and the master. Ephesians 6:5, servants, employees, whatever, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Well, in my mind, I'm a good... No. Do your deeds outwardly too, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, your innermost thinking and convictions, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not unto men. That's how the servant is to be. And then we have the master in verse 9. Masters, do the same thing. Go back to what I just told the servant. And those pertain to you as the boss. Is that amazing? You better respect your boss and do it as unto the Lord, not unto men. And you serve this person. And you take care of the boss. You take care of your employees. Therefore, there's to be a reciprocal respect for the master and the servant as the servant submits really to God and to the man. The master is really to be in submission to God as he takes care of his employees. If you have God's perfect plan, it works wonderfully well. It would do away with labor unions. It would do away with a lot of problems in this world. Yet no branch of authority is to abuse their power. They're not to extend their authority such that it interferes with the other God-ordained institutions. And this is what I wanted to kind of get to here with this as we think about the family. The church has its place, its rightful God-given place. The family has its place. The master-servant has its place. And the government has its place. And if we all do what God wants, it's perfect harmony and we have utopia. It's when one starts to take a position over another. You can't tell me this, and my boss can't tell me that, and I'm going to do this, and the kids are rebellious to the parents, and the wife is not submitting to the husband, and the husband's not being the man that he needs to be, and the pastor is taking too much authority or not enough authority in his role and doing things God's way, and it all becomes a mess. Therefore, I want to give you what I call the fifth branch of authority and submission. You, have the authority and the responsibility to control yourself in godly behavior. It starts here. And if everybody would start here, well, don't blame the government. Don't blame your parents. You know, don't blame your boss. Don't blame the church. Start here. If you wait for everybody else to do right, nobody will do right. Let it start with you. And there is a time when authority is wrong. I want you to see it. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. And when they had brought them, the Jewish council had brought these apostles before them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, "Did we not command that you should not teach in this name? You're not going to teach in the name of Jesus. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us?" Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." There's a time people's authority starts to spread where it doesn't belong. And the apostles stood up and said, "Go ahead and beat me. You don't have any authority over me." They walked out. Guess what? They kept preaching. So it is. God has ordained these different places for the family and society to work together. We're focusing, though, on the family here, and the family is under the umbrella of the church. And it has its role, the family has its role, and the government and your job all works together. The church is to train the family members, and the father is the one to go home and continue that training. And the father and mother work together, and God blesses. It is not enough to bring kids to church and consider that adequate training. Parenting demands a hands-on involvement with the children, and it takes about 18 years to train a child, and that child still has many lessons to learn about life. This is why at high school graduation they call it commencement. It's only the beginning. The father in the Proverbs pleads with his mature son to get wisdom. This is not a 2-year-old kid. This is some kid ready to enter society. Avoid evil women. Seek wisdom. Make good choices. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father," is Proverbs 1:8. "Forsake not the law of thy mother. Remember what we have taught you. They shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent not." Child training. I want to give an illustration here of child training that I hope you don't forget. Up north, northern part of Illinois used to be Native Indians years ago. And there are still marks today, particularly in the forest preserves, of their past existence. Because what the Indians would do is, as a tree would grow, they would take and bend one of the branches and hold it in that position by some form of whatever to anchor it. And as the tree grew, that branch would go out a particular direction because they were marking trails. And even today, I can think of one particular tree that's right next to the parking lot. It's this massive oak with this branch that goes out at this abrupt 90-degree angle for about 5 feet and then straight up. And this thing has got to be 8 inches in diameter. It's incredible. And they did that. You can see them all over driving down the roads. You'll say, "Well, there's another marker. I'm sure they've lost it because of all the development. You can't follow the path." But the point is there. They trained that branch. They held it that way long enough that finally when they took all the support away, the thing stayed there. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it." And I can hear it now, but Pastor Holler, I know good people that have kids that went astray. What do I believe that is telling us? I believe, first of all, it's true. You train up a child, they know better. They may rebel, but they can't get it out of here because you've burned it into their brain that even when they're wrong in their deepest, most hidden resources of their thinking, they know. And they can't get away from it. When they're old, they're not going to be able to get away from that. It will haunt them. You're wrong. Now, they can burn their conscience, but that's what I believe that verse is, because we can see instances of good people. Why, as a matter of fact, consider Isaiah 1:2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O Lord, the the Lord. This is God speaking. I have nourished and brought up children. They've rebelled against me. Do you think God failed as a father? I don't think so. But they never forgot they're Jewish. They may have gone astray. How about the father and the prodigal son? The whole point of the story is that son remembered even in his darkest moments. He couldn't get rid of it. Obedience and spirituality are common to all Christians. The wife is to submit to the husband and be spiritual. The husband is to submit to the example of Christ who gave himself for the church, and he is to be spiritual. The children are to submit to the parents and be spiritual. The father is to submit himself to lead the child in child training and in spirituality. The servant is to submit to his master and be spiritual. The master is to submit to his heavenly master and be spiritual. Thus, every believer has the personal responsibility to do life God's way. And there are plenty of opportunities for failure and frustration in our daily living, and yet we must guard ourselves to be what God wants us to be, because he made no mistake where he planted you in time and space. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be able to say, if you would have. God's going to say, uh-uh. God wants every person to live in a relationship with him. That's really what he'd love to see in the law, but it didn't work because of the sinfulness of man, and it's not working real well right now in the church age, but God wants to have a relationship with every person. And therefore, human authorities are to be in fellowship to give us a wonderful environment to grow up in godliness. But we've got the spiritual battle going on, and we have to resist this, and it's tempting our teenagers, it's tempting us as adults, and the devil is very, very subtle. And we are, next thing we know, how did we get here? Because we weren't careful to be this spiritual soldier we should have been. I want you to consider the flow of the text to help you understand the big picture of Ephesians. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, doctrine primarily. Chapter 4 begins, all believers are to walk and live holy lives worthy of our vocation. He then gets into specific instructions for the wife, the husband, the children, the father, the servant, the master, and I want you to get it in the flow of the text. You masters, do this. And he says, verse 10, the very next thing, finally, all of you, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor. I'm done giving the specific. This pertains to all of you, children, parents, husband, father, wife, master, servant. Put on the armor, because I have planted you in time and space. I have told you now how to live submission to authority. Be holy unto me. I will take care of you and be a soldier. That's why I talk Christian soldiers are really family members. And this is the primary place where the child is trained from birth on how to conduct and how to live properly. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Parents, you have approximately 18 years to train up a child. And at that point, guess what? Ready or not, here they go. And they enter society. And if you have done your job well and you have seen your child respond well, you rejoice. And if you know for some reason your child has not responded properly, you grieve and you pray, because they're going to leave home anyway, ultimately. This is God's plan, that children would grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and then they go off and they become husband and wives, and they train up children to raise up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But you and I both know that that breaks down. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Let me just say this. Parents, when they're old enough, let go. Because if you don't let go, they're going to fight to let go. And if you let go, they're going to be more apt to come home. And the church is to provide ongoing training. God, if you look at the grand big picture, God is doing all of this to bring himself glory, which he is rightfully deserving to get. And he does it by saving the souls of sinners and then taking those saved piles of clay and guiding them, and they respond, and they give him glory and tell other people about the Savior, and then they tell other people, and they grow in the Lord, and it's wonderful. That's his plan. Now, we see it failing all around, but let's not give up. We are to hang in there and keep doing what's right until we have no more breath.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.